Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke 12. Tried to remember this morning to tell you where I'll be reading from. I've been guilty of not doing that before. This morning we're going to talk about a greedy man. We're going to look at a parable that's probably familiar to everyone in the room. And it's about a greedy farmer. Scripture uses the word covetous many times for greed, if you have an old King James version anyway. Some of the more modern versions may use the word greed. I'm not sure. Didn't check that. But if you're familiar with chapter 12, you know that right before this, in chapter 11, the Lord has been railing on the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, He has given them a fit. And they have no answer for Him. So He's drawing a huge crowd. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 12 that it was an innumerable number of people. They were walking all over each other. There was no room for all the people. But they kept coming. They couldn't believe that this one-sided conversation was going on. And so, one of the things that you'll read here in verse 1, last part of that verse, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees." Leaven, of course, meaning sin. "Beware the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then he begins to teach. We get down to verse 13, and a man stands up. Doesn't say he stood up, I think he did. But he addresses the Lord, and typically the Jews would stand up in a situation like this, if they were not already standing up. It doesn't say in this case everyone was seated. So maybe he's just in the crowd and moves to the front where he can be heard. And he's going to ask the Lord a question. We don't know who he is. It simply says he's one of the company. And I don't know if that means that he was a disciple or just one of the crowd that came to hear what the Lord had to say. But he stands up and he changes the subject altogether. He turns to something personal that's going on between he and his brother. We'll begin reading in Luke 12, verse 13. I'm going to read quite a few verses because what I want to do is look at this whole story, if you want to put it that way, not just the parable that's kind of in the middle, but all of what's said after the parable. And you'll see what I mean as we read this. We're going to read all the way through to verse 34. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to him, Man, who made thee a judge and a divider? Who made me a judge and a divider over you? And he said to them, to the people, Take heed, beware of covetousness, beware of greed, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now we have the parable. "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room here to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He's going to retire. "But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothes. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them, how much more are you better than the fowls of the air? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if then you be not able to do that thing which is least, or that little thing, why take thee thought for the rest? Why worry? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And you seek not, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have a tendency to pick and choose verses out of that section of Scripture and quote them. And a lot of times we might not even remember where they came from, what the Lord was talking about. So this morning we want to go through this and see if we can tell what exactly was going on. What was the Lord saying to these people, to his disciples, to this crowd? The first thing that happens is, as I said before, this man stands up and he starts talking about his brother wanting to divide the inheritance with him. Now, in reading and studying a little bit, I found there's three different ideas about what was meant here and what really happened. I think the one that most people assume is that this man has a brother, an older brother, because apparently the other brother was the administrator of the state. According to Jewish law, the older brother would be the administrator of the state, the oldest brother. And the man says, my brother won't divide the inheritance with him. Well, we automatically think, well, his brother's greedy. He's not going to give him his share of the inheritance. But it could be the other way around. This man may be asking the Lord to force his brother, through the Lord's authority, to divide equally the inheritance with him, if they were the only two brothers, the only two sons of this man that's died. In that case, he was asking the Lord to do something unlawful. According to Jewish law, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. I mean, after all, he would have to take care of the family, the mother, possibly, any younger siblings. There was a lot of load placed on him. Today, we virtually do the same thing. Our laws provide that the administrator of an estate can actually exact a fee for administrating that estate. So it may be that this man was asking the Lord to do something wrong, something unlawful. And the Lord knew that because it seems that he rebukes him. He says, who made me a judge over you? Now, that may not have been his tone. The third option is one that I was reading Matthew Henry. I don't know how much of Matthew Henry you've read, but Matthew Henry lived, well, he was a contemporary with John Wesley, only Matthew Henry was in England, John Wesley was here. He lived from the late 1600s to the early 1700s, died in 1714. He studied law. That's something I just learned. I did not know that. But if you read much of his commentaries, you get that real quick in the way he words things. He uses a lot of legalese, we would call it, legal terms in his commentary. And for that reason, some people have problems with it. The other thing is it's written in the wording of our Bible. He wrote around the same time that the original King James was translated. And so you got a lot of wording that's reversed. And that's why a lot of people have trouble with the King James Version. They want a more modern version. I've been in it so long, I'm kind of stuck with it. I've got all my notes in this Bible. If it falls apart, which it's doing now, I'm in trouble. So, I was reading Matthew Henry, and he said this, and it kind of puts a little different light on this thing. He says, in matters of this nature, Christ will not assume either a legislative power, to alter the settled rule of inheritance or a judicial power to determine controversies between them, for it was not his commission. What is he saying? He said it may be that the Lord was simply telling him, that's not what I'm here for. He didn't involve himself in civil disturbances. He didn't take up civil law. There was a tried and true Judaic law. Everyone understood it. And he said, I'm not here to settle that. And that may well be exactly what he meant by this. And really, it's of no concern for us which of the three that it was. They could all be true. The Lord can read the intents of the heart. He knew what the man meant. He knew his intent. And he answered accordingly. But you know, the Lord was good at not answering the question that was asked. He answered the question that was needed, that sometimes we don't ask. I mean, the man didn't say, oh, Lord, I want you to break the law and make my brother. He didn't do that. You know, we don't always ask a question in the way that it will. In fact, we usually don't ask a question in the way that it will incriminate us. It doesn't really matter. You know, these are things that they argue about in seminaries. But it doesn't change anything about the parable. The Lord simply uses this as a springboard. This question, either way, whichever brother was wrong, one or the other was greedy. One or the other wanted something that was not rightfully his. And the Lord warns us about that in this discussion. He turns to a parable. He used parables so many times. And usually you can tell it's a parable because there are no names given. You can assume it is a parable. It tells us it's a parable. It says he spoke in a parable. We could take this right into today. How many farmers do you know? We live in an agricultural area. All of us know somebody that either farms now or has farmed. Daugherty County, of course, is turning into more of a populated area, but still Lee County, Terrell County, Worth County, and some of Daugherty County is still farm. So here we have a farmer, a rich farmer, may own 2,000-3,000 acres, may rent another 2,000 or 3,000 acres. He's farming a lot of land. He has a great year. The weather was just right. Something happened. The fertilizer worked great. Everything happened the way it should happen. And he had an unbelievable harvest this year. He just couldn't believe the harvest he had. He was overjoyed. But that didn't last long because he thought, wait a minute. You know, the price is kind of low on my crops this year. What am I going to do? So his joy turned to worry. What am I going to do? So he says, oh, you know, the light bulb came on like it does for us a lot of times. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down all my barns and my silos and all my storage houses. I'll build new ones. I'll refrigerate them. I'll do everything to preserve this crop, this bountiful, bountiful crop. Now, he's already wealthy. I'm going to preserve all this. And what I'll do is wait till the price goes up. Now, it doesn't say in the parable that's what happened. Doesn't say that at all. But here he is. He has this harvest. He's looking for a place to bestow his fruits. He says, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Now, how many of you have ever heard a South Georgia farmer say that? Now, he might say, I ain't got nowhere to put them. But he's not going to say it that way. He's not going to bestow his fruits somewhere. Well, that light bulb came on, didn't it? He said, I've got it. I figured it out. I know what I'm going to do. And that's conventional wisdom today. That's done. That's what a lot of farmers will do. If the price drops out on his crops, he'll store them. Even though it cost him money to store them, he may make enough the next year because the price went up. Everybody else had a bad year, maybe. Price goes up. He makes a killing. We say, well, nothing wrong with that. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said to this man, you fool. When God calls a man a fool, it's not like us saying, oh, you're foolish. You know, saying, so that doesn't make sense. That's foolish. Now, with God, it's a serious thing because He says, you fool, tonight you're going to die. And whose are all these things going to be that you put aside for yourself? Why did He say that to the man? That's disturbing. If God came to you today and said, tonight you're going to die, what would you think? You might think like this man, Lord, what do you mean I'm going to die? I've got all this stuff. You know, I just had this great crop. Let me live a few more years. At least let me enjoy it. I'm scared of death. I don't know what's the other side of it. What do you mean I'm going to die? This is a parable. I'm surmising here. This is not a particular person. This is a story that the Lord made up to prove a point. He's talking about greed. What was the foolishness of this man? Why did He call him a fool? All he's done is what we think any farmer would do. Well, apparently there are a lot of things he hasn't done as a Jew. Now, most of these people, no doubt, the Lord was talking to were Jews. And He's talking to them about the law. What hasn't this man done? Well, according to Jewish law, he should take some of that harvest and share it. He was to leave the corners of his fields unharvested. And then the widows and others would come into that field and harvest, the poor people. There were specific ones that could come in. They didn't even have to ask. They could just come in and take some of the harvest, else they would starve to death. They were provided for. He was supposed to provide for the Levites. He was supposed to give a tithe. You can go on and on and on. But the main thing he did not do, well, let me tell you what he did do. Then I'll tell you what he didn't do. He provided for his flesh very well. He provided for his body, his fleshly needs. He was wealthy. He had a lot of toys. That's what, you know, people do today. If you got a lot of money, buy toys because you don't have anything else to spend it on, maybe. But it sounds like he had a lot of stuff. He didn't just say he wanted to put his fruit there. He said he wanted to put his goods in these barns too. Had a lot of things. Maybe he had horses. Maybe he had cows. We don't know. But he provided well for that body. But he provided nothing for his soul. Nothing. It's like, oh, I'm going to die. Where am I going? You know, today if you buy evolution, then when you die, it's no different from an animal dying. You just cease to exist. You ever given that much thought? This man hadn't. He had never thought about that. He said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And the Romans added something to that, for tomorrow we may die. A lot of these were soldiers. They knew the next battle could be their last. And they said, we're going to live it up. We saw a lot of that after World War I and after World War II. You know, people saw a lot of death during war. They see it today in Afghanistan. You kind of get hardened toward things. You don't take much thought for tomorrow because you know you could die any minute, especially in war. So they become hardened to these things. Here's a man that, just like the Romans, said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to retire. Something wrong with retirement? I thought I was going to retire this year actually. Didn't happen. Well, I wasn't going to completely retire. I was going to partially retire. Wouldn't work. Couldn't do it. Didn't have anything to do with my age. I'm old enough. But, you know, in the Lord's work, I don't think there's any retirement. I think in the Lord's work, and that's what He's talking to these disciples about, there's no place for greed in a Christian's life. And no doubt this man was greedy. That's what the Lord said. He said, beware of covetousness. And He goes right into this parable. This man was greedy. It's easy to be greedy. It's easy to want a little more. The problem is when you get a little more, you need a little more. And you need a little more. And you find, I've got all these things. I'm wealthy. I've got my retirement planned. Everything's great. So why am I so anxious? Why am I worrying so much? Did you notice that about this farmer? I mean, in a society where a lot of people didn't have but very little, he has a lot. But he's got this serious problem. Where am I going to put all this stuff? No thought of giving any of it away. No thought of giving it to his family. No thought of providing for God's people. No thought of anything but himself. What would we call him today is an unsaved man. Today he hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day he had been looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know his name. They called him Messiah. Or the Christ. The anointed one. So, here's this man. He's living a life of stress and anxiety. Why? That's what greed does. That's where it leads. And many times we do things greedily and don't even realize what we're doing. I had to do something about a month ago that I don't think I've ever done. And I started a business 2.5 years ago. But I managed an engineering firm for 10 years, well, longer than that, because I co-managed it for a while, which is another subject. But I had to give a client back his fee. I made a mistake. Do you know how hard it is, once you've been paid, to hand that money back? Especially in a recession. You know, greed kind of takes over, and you think, now, there's got to be a way out of this. Maybe I can put it on FEMA. Because it was a FEMA elevation certificate. And what had happened was the city had jumped on FEMA because if any of you have had any experience with our new flood maps in this area, Lee County, anywhere around here, they're bogus in a lot of areas. They are bogus. There were a lot of studies done that removed areas from the flood zone. They put them all back in there. And people are having to pay me to go out and prove they're not in the flood zone. And that's what this lady did. Not only did I give her an elevation certificate, but I gave her a letter of map amendment. I submitted it to FEMA. They sent it back. And it didn't say you've been removed from the flood zone. It says you were never in the flood zone. I went, uh-oh. Then why am I doing an elevation certificate? She's not in the flood zone. Now, you can do that. Any of you can get an elevation certificate. But the point was, I had seen the map that had removed her home from the flood zone, and I misread it. I misread it. So I had to give the money back. She was going to go after FEMA. I said, FEMA's going to come after me. I can't beat the federal government. So, you know, any way I looked at it, I had to give it back, and I knew that was the right thing to do. Greed can enter into our lives, and that's really what I was having a problem with. I needed that money. I don't want to give it back. That's how I pay my bills. But you know, I haven't missed that money at all. It's like giving 10% or 50% of your income to the Lord, whatever you give. The funny thing about that is you never miss it. Somehow that money kind of stretches on out there and everything's fine. You look back and think, wow, what happened? The Lord did that. We can't outgive Him. So, there are a lot of things that we can do in our lives and not even realize that we're basing it on our own greed. And that's what he's warning these disciples about. Beware. He doesn't say, don't be greedy. Beware. Think about it. Am I being greedy in the way I live? Am I being greedy in the way I treat others? There are a lot of areas that we can be greedy in. And that was this man's problem. He was greedy. So he goes on. This verse right here. This man was told he was going to die. There was no remedy. And we know where he was going. He was headed for hell. Of course, it's a made-up parable. But that verse right there says it all. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the parable, that's what this man did. He was a rich man. But it didn't do him any good. When the day came, when the hour came, when the minute came, he died. Billy Graham used to say, I never saw a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Can't take it with you. He couldn't take it with him. Greed serves no purpose except to cause anxiety and stress to the greedy person. You know, it was pointed out this man was going to build all these barns. Have you ever done a building project? Have you ever built a house? Now, we say we built a house when we hire a contractor to do it. You know, I built my house. No, you didn't. You didn't put a single nail in it. You had some contractor that you paid to build that house, but that's what we say. But if you've ever been involved in a construction project, I get involved in some very large ones. And what I found out over the years is the larger the project, the more stress. Because we find ways to do it faster and many times more dangerously because of what? Money. Money. Everything is driven by money. Construction is a dangerous business. A lot of things are dangerous. But then there are a lot of things that aren't. They really don't matter. But yet, we let our greed affect our judgment. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's definitely no profit there because we know the destiny. The Lord turns to these people and he says, take no thought for your life. Wow, that's not easy to do, especially today. But that's what he said. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you'll put on, what you'll wear. Don't worry about that. God knows you need all that. He says, don't worry. Look at the birds. And it says ravens here. You can take any bird. It doesn't have to be a raven. It could be a buzzard. It could be a canary. It doesn't matter. Just a bird. And he says, you don't see these birds building barns. You don't see them worrying about where their next meal is coming from. The Lord provides it. And he does. Until it's time for them to go. That he no longer provides. They die for one reason or another. It's the same with us. He's going to provide for us until it's our time. The difference is we're not animals. We don't die like animals. The spirit leaves this body. It never dies. That's where evolution goes afoul. The assumption in evolution is we're all animals. We're just a higher form of animal. You know what evolution says? We're just a higher form of animal. When we die, it's all over. We just go back to whatever we were before we were born, and that's it. That's what they hope. Because if they're wrong, the consequences are pretty bad. That's what this man found out. If he was a real person, that's what he would have found out. He'd spent his whole life accumulating stuff, getting wealthy, and now he's faced with something he never thought about, death. But the Lord says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about your life, what you eat, what you're going to need to drink, what you're going to... Does that mean we're not supposed, you know, we can just sit back like some have done and say, well, the Lord's going to take care of me. I'll quit work and I'll sit down and, you know, manna's going to fall from heaven like it did for the Israelites and the quail are going to come and feed me. And is that what this means? No. If you're doing the Lord's work, then don't worry about these things. Don't worry about these things. You can live a life of faith. And the Lord, it's been done by many people. George Mueller is one that always comes to mind with me. All those orphans he fed, thousands of them in England. And yet he never told anyone other than the people that he worked with what the needs were. They knew. They were there. And yet God always, always provided for those thousands of orphans in those homes in England. He had vowed before God, I will not let my needs be known. I want you to fulfill them like you said you'd do in your word. He was a man that lived exactly what the Lord said right here. He said, Lord, you said it. I'm going to take it on faith. And that's what we're talking about this morning. I love what the Lord said in verse 25. I've read over this so many times and never really tried to understand it, never even considered it. But think about the absurdity of what he says. Which of you, by taking thought, by thinking about something, can add one cubit to your height? Now, if you have a modern translation, it may say 1 hour to your life. It can be used either way, apparently, the phrase that he used here. But think about that. A cubit is 18 inches. By the way, if you have an American standard, New American Standard, it says can add one cubit to his life. I thought about that and I scratched my head. I said, a cubit is a measure of length. Your life is a span of years. I guess maybe they equate it some way, but you know, smarter people than I said it can be used either way, so New American Standard just combined the two and really confused me. But isn't that absurd to think that you can sit down and just begin to meditate and add height to your stature as a grown man, a grown woman? We know that's absurd. Now, the Russians have taken that and turned it into something else. I don't know if any of you have seen this, but the Russians invented a way to stretch bones. There was a man I worked with some years back. They did that for his wife. She had lost part of her femur in a motorcycle accident. And one leg was an inch shorter or a little more. They used this technique and stretched the bone in her leg. And from what I understand, it was successful. I won't go into the details, but, you know, it's happening. It's being done. But the idea here is the absurdity of just thinking about that and stretching your bones to make yourself taller. And a cubit is about 18 inches, depending on which cubit you're talking about. There were a lot of different cubits down through history. There was a Roman cubit, a Jewish cubit, there are all kinds. But 18 inches is kind of the average. One measurement was from the elbow, I think, to the tip of the fingers, about 18 inches. Of course, you had a problem if you're out there doing carpentry work and you say, go cut me a board 2 cubits long, and the guy takes his elbow in hand and goes, okay, whack, that's it. Well, the problem is you measured it with your arm and your cubit's about 6 inches long, shorter than his when you multiply one cubit by two. You don't quite get the same length. But I always thought this is a great verse for us. And what is he talking about? He's talking about worrying, talking about anxiety. And he equates worrying to be futile, just as futile as sitting here trying to think about your statue if you're short and wanting to add to it. I don't want to add to mine. According to this, I'd be 7'5" or 7'6", and I don't desire to be that. I have trouble finding, you know, clothes long enough and sleeves and all that now. But it's just the absurdity of it. He says, if that's absurd to you, if you know you can't do this, why do you worry about those other things in your life? And I can really relate to this because I am a worrier. My wife can relate to it. Her mother is a worrier. When we were dating, we'd be there in the house. We would hear a siren. Fire trucks going by, you know, whatever, ambulances. The first thing Ms. Green would do is run to the door. That could be one of my kids. One of my kids is out. Why worry about it? There's not a thing you can do about it. And what are the chances of that ambulance going to an accident that one of your children was in? Very, very, very small. And if it was, is there anything you can do about it? No. That's exactly what the Lord is talking about right here. Quit worrying. Quit being so anxious. Don't spend your life in stress. I know about stress, too. Having worked for a design firm for years and doing the work I do now, I know all about stress. It will kill you. There's no doubt in my mind. Eventually, the right kind of stress will make you demise. It'll lead to your demise. And I may have been headed that way. I don't know. But I tend to take things on the cuff. I tend to worry and be anxious about things that I have no control over. I don't even know if it ever happened, but I worry anyway. Any of y'all like that? That you just tend to worry? You make up things to worry about? If you don't have something, you just make up something. You know, wow, what if I did so and so? Well, did you? Well, I don't know. But, you know, it's something to worry about. It's a dumb thing, but we do that. And the Lord says greed many times is the root of it. But there are a lot of other roots too. Just our own nature. Just the fact that I told somebody not long ago, I'm very paranoid. He was patting me on the back for catching someone else's mistake. The problem was I thought it was my mistake. So I was paranoid that, you know, it might be mine. So I checked and checked and checked, and I found out, no, it was this other guy. But you worry about things like that. It's just our nature. The Lord knew that. And He's saying, don't do it. Now, we'll get to something in just a second. Actually, now. He goes on to talk about the flowers of the field. He says lilies. Someone said it could have been anemones. It could have been, it probably was some flower. He was standing there. That crowd was here, and he looked over. And in this meadow, there was a flower, or a lot of wildflowers. And he took that as an object lesson. I think he probably saw a bird flower. He probably saw a raven flower and said, ravens don't worry about where their food comes from. These lilies in this field don't worry about, or this field doesn't worry about its clothing because it has these lilies, or these flowers. Why are you worrying? And he ends verse 28 with this. How much more will He clothe you? He's talking about those lilies, not worrying about anything. That field, not worrying about anything. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's where He's been leading with all this. How many times in Scripture do you read that where the Lord rebuked His disciples for a lack of faith? He did it on the Sea of Galilee a number of times when storms came up. O ye of little faith. And He says that here. Covetousness, if it's part of our life, greed, if it's a part of our life, stems from a lack of faith in God's provision. That's what the Lord's telling us here. And I said in a Christian's life, we said the man in the parable was probably not a Christian. Obvious, because he hadn't taken care of his soul. Death would be a problem for him. But Christians many times fall into these traps because of a simple lack of faith. And it's interesting what he goes on to say here. He says, you know, he knows you have need of these things. But what he's getting at here is it's a demonstration that we live in the wrong place. What do I mean by that? Do we live for this world or do we live for where we're going? If you watch TV, it's preached over and over and over, live for now. Do it your way. Get this, get that. They're trying to sell us everything that you can think of. And if you listen to these infomercials on TV, they're trying to sell you bogus stuff a lot of times. Just junk. But we're buying it. We are buying it. Even Christians are buying this. The Father says, don't worry. God will provide. I will provide for you, the Father says, if you're faithful. Faith is easy to have if you can see where you're going. I was listening to the radio. I see that old clock's run away again. Good thing is I'm at the end of my message. I was listening to the radio the other day, and there was a lady talking, and it didn't take me long to figure out it was some kind of a convention or something she was at, and it was for pilots. They were honoring some pilot, and she was a pilot. And she said, you know, she said, the problem we have a lot of times in our lives is we can't see the bigger picture. And we don't know that we can't see the bigger picture. And we don't consult with people that can see the bigger picture. So we make a mistake. She said, I was leaving Atlanta. I'm making this up because I don't remember where she was leaving. She said, I was leaving Atlanta in my plane, and I got my flight plan filed, and I knew, you know, I checked my bearing. I had to go so many degrees northwest. Well, she says, I roll out to the runway, and the tower contacts me when it's my time to take off. And he says, flight 125, you're free to take off half a mile out of, off the runway, take a heading of due east. She went, due east? I want to go northwest. No, due east this way, northwest is that way. I don't want to go due east. But she said, yeah, okay, you know, probably there's some traffic that he's going to route me around, because he said, you know, I'll contact you and give you a new heading. Okay. She takes off. She's flying along. She doesn't hear anything. She's flying along. I mean, she just seems like she's been flying forever. She hasn't heard a word. She starts thinking, well, he must have forgotten me. So she flies a little further. She says, I'm going to give him about another minute. I'm going to head direction I know I need to head. He's forgotten about me. Got too much traffic to handle him. So she starts changing her heading back to northwest. Radio pops on. Flight 125. Is there a problem? No, sir, no problem. Then why are you not on prescribed bearing? You know, he's got radar. He can tell what direction she's going. He says, why, you know, well, sir, I thought that you had forgotten about me. It's been so long. He says, I have not forgotten about you. You need to maintain the correct bearing, because on the bearing you're on, you're going to crash into a 747 in about 3 minutes. She says, changing course back to the prescribed bearing. She said the last thing she heard was, good choice, lady. You know, God is that way. A lot of times we don't see the big picture. He does. And sometimes it's so hard to have faith when we don't see the big picture. We can pray and we get no answer. What's the answer? Well, you just said the Lord didn't answer. Yes, He did. He said, wait. See, she waited until she couldn't stand it anymore, and then I've got to go this direction. I'm going to go where I'm going to go. I made up my mind. Sometimes the Lord has to say, why are you going that way? You're just about to fall off the cliff. Make a correction. We want to take hold. We want to take control. God's saying, no, don't do that. That's what the Lord was telling these people. He's telling us that. Live by faith. Faith that your Father knows what you need. He does know what you need. The last two verses here, 33 and 34. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Which world are you living in? Which world are we living in? Are we living in the heavenlies? You say, well, we don't live in the heavenlies. You can. Through Scripture, you can. If you're living in the world, you may be having a problem with greed. You don't think you're greedy. I didn't think I was greedy when I didn't want to give that check back to that lady, but I was. I knew I was wrong. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart's on the earth, you're living for the earth. You're living for the world. If your heart's in heaven, you know that's where you're going, then you'll be living as if you were in heaven. That's the difference. I want to leave you with a quote from Matthew Henry. Hope you can understand. I had to read it 3 or 4 times to understand it. Set your heart upon the other world and your expectations from that other world. Grace will go with us to another world, for it's woven into the soul. And our good works will follow us, for no thief approaches near it, for God is not unrighteous to forget them. Forget the thieves, that is. They're not going to be in heaven. It is treasure that will not be exhausted. It's treasure we're in no danger of being robbed of. It's treasure that will not spoil with the keeping, nor waste with the spending. The moth does not corrupt it. Now by this it appears that we have laid up our treasure in heaven, if our hearts be there while we are here. If our hearts be there while we are here. But if your hearts be set upon the earth and the things of it, it is to be feared that you have your treasure and portion in it and are going to be undone when you leave it. That's a thought. Where is our treasure? We've heard that, that verse so many times. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's put our treasure in heaven. Not down here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've read. We thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can live by. And Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has a problem with the things of this world clouding their judgment or causing greed or whatever, Father, we just pray that you would be dealing with each one of us in a loving way. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray that as they listen to his words, they might realize that they're going to be undone one day when they die. There is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And Father, we just thank you again for your love to us. We pray for blessing for each person, for each family as they leave today. Just pray that you bring them to the next services tonight. And Father, we do pray for the Bible study and those that are leading it tonight. Just pray that you would give them what you would want to give to us. And Father, we just thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.